Well, we have come to the third chapter of Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Verses 1 through 5 make up a single paragraph, and it involves the subject of mutual prayer. And so I have entitled this little talk, Mutual Prayer. Paul is asking prayer from them, and then as the paragraph concludes, he is praying for them. So we see mutual prayer. And I want you to see how this paragraph begins. Notice it, chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul starts out, "Finally, brethren." Now, when the preacher is waxing eloquent and he says, "Finally," I've learned that it doesn't mean anything. Amen? I learned that as a little child, let me tell you. But I want you to understand, there's not a hint of finally here. The Greek word, interesting word, the little Greek word is lupon. And it can mean finally, but it can also mean furthermore, or henceforth, or even moreover. And what's interesting is the same exact Greek word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1, and the King James translates it furthermore. Often wonder, why does the King James translate the same word differently in different passages? And in that passage, Paul said, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, it's translated, interestingly enough, here's another word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, same word, it's translated, henceforth. So anyway, in this passage, finally probably means that Paul is going to change the subject. And there is a little bit of the idea here that he is wrapping up. And so we kind of have both those ideas flowing together. Now, Paul has prayed for them twice already in this letter. You saw that in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. And you saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But notice the way Paul begins here. He simply says, "Pray for us." And this is in the present tense. What he's saying is, keep on praying. Now, I want to ask you this question. Look at this verse. Think about what Paul is saying here. And I want to ask you this question. Is there anything particularly significant in this request? And I know you could go to the particulars in the passage. Don't do that. There is something else particularly interesting in this request. What might it be? Any thoughts?
Us.
All right, pray for us. Who's he asking prayer for? The ministry team. All right. Where is the ministry team?
Corinth.
The ministry team is in Corinth. That is very important to the significance here. He's writing from Corinth. This is probably the most troublesome ministry he has ever faced. This is a tough crowd to preach to, let me tell you. You have the record of his first visit to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. I will refer to that a couple of times this morning. But the church at Thessalonica was established in Acts chapter 17. You remember after he left Thessalonica, he went to Corinth. Now in verses 1 and 2, there are three specific requests. What are they? Look at them. Number one, that the word of the Lord might have free course. And we need to understand right here that Paul understood the significance of corporate prayer in the local church. The success of Paul's ministry, and he knew this, was dependent on the corporate prayers of the saints in their churches. Somehow we need to feel his heart when he writes, "Pray for us." He understands how crucial, how important prayer is. He knows that he could preach all day long, but without the support of God's people behind him, that it could just be words, talk, and nothing taking place. And we'll talk about that one a little bit further in this morning's session. Number two, notice that the word of the Lord be glorified. Say, how would it be glorified? By accomplishing God's purposes. And then number three, for personal deliverance. Note them again, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it might be glorified, and thirdly, for personal deliverance. Now, let me ask you this question. Would this be the order in which you would pray? You're out on a ministry team now, you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're working with the children, whatever. Would this be the order in which you would pray, yes or no? I'm getting lots of no's out there. Why? Somebody tell me why.
We start praying for deliverance.
Yeah, we usually start praying for number one. You ever just stop to think about the prayers you've prayed? You've had morning time together with the Lord, or maybe a prayer in the evening before you retire. What do you usually pray for? Me. We probably would be more apt to pray for deliverance first. I don't want to get hurt. Well, that's a worthy prayer. But wouldn't it be wiser to start with, God, use thy word. Use thy servant as he shares thy word. And if we're honest in relationship to how we pray, we tend to put ourselves before God and his word. Well, Paul's primary concern, his first concern, was the word of the Lord. Now, what first comes to your mind with this phrase, the word of the Lord? Look at it there in verse 1, that it might have free course. What might have free course? The word of the Lord. What comes to your mind when you see that phrase? Pardon?
My gospel.
All right. I think you said the Lord and the gospel. Okay, we have two. We're looking in two different directions there, but they're linked. We know that. Anything else? What comes to your mind? The word of the Lord.
Bible.
All right, the Bible.
Christ.
Anything else? I want you to see a little tiny variance here. There is a little difference between the word of the Lord and the word of God. Yes, they are synonymous. But keep in mind, Paul's first encounter to Christianity was with Jesus Christ himself. Where did he meet him? On the road to Damascus. Listen to a few of the things in the text here. I'm back in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read these real quickly. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. But if ye believe not his writings, God's writings, how shall ye believe my words? John 12:48, he that rejecteth me rejecteth not my words. Hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Notice that the Bible is going to be opened at the great white throne judgment. Do you ever note verses like this and you see these little phrases and you say, wait, what did he say? Revelation 20, 11 through 15. What's going to happen there at that judgment? The word of God is going to be opened. Everyone is going to be responsible for the word of God. Listen to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paul's prayer, that the word of the Lord will have free course. Now, I said he's in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians, God's word says, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You say, what's taking place? The word of the Lord is having some free course, and the word of the Lord is being glorified. A great work was being accomplished for God's glory. And the question that needs to be asked right here, who gets the credit? Does Paul get the credit? I don't think so. Well, how about the people in Corinth? Did they get the credit? No. And the answer, I really believe with all my heart, are the unknown, unsung, obscure believers in Thessalonica who obeyed the directions of the Apostle Paul and praying that the Word of God would have free course and that it would be glorified. You know, when Brother Steve DeShenko stood up here and said, pray for us, I cannot stress enough how crucial our prayers are to his ministry way over there in Australia. In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul states that the word of God is not bound. Isn't that a great truth? The word of God is not bound. It will do the work that God has intended if it's turned loose. If the word of God is opened and taught and preached and prayed over, it's going to accomplish all that God has purposed it to accomplish. So the prayer request here is that the word of the Lord might have free course. The second one, that the word of the Lord be glorified, but don't miss this little phrase, even as it is with you. Say, what is Paul saying here? Well, number one, he's saying that it was glorified in Thessalonica. What is Paul praying for? Paul's praying that what took place in Thessalonica will take place in Corinth as well. Jonathan Edwards preached that great, great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's kind of interesting because he couldn't even complete the sermon before folks were hanging on to the pillars of the church, hoping that God would not thrust them immediately into hell. But Jonathan Edwards preached that same message in a whole lot of different places with no response whatsoever. Say, what was the difference? I was talking with Pastor Ryan this week, years and years ago. D.L. Moody said to his wife, we need a break. We need to get out of here for a little while. Stress is great. We just need a rest. Now, what he didn't know is that there's an invalid lady back in England who's lying on a bed. She can't do anything else. That's all she does. But she's praying. She's been reading about the revivals in America. And she's been praying, God, please send D.L. Moody over here to England. So D.L. Moody and his wife got on a boat and they went to England. They needed the rest. And he's walking uptown on a Saturday afternoon. And all of a sudden, this preacher stopped him and said, wait a minute, aren't you D.L. Moody? Yes, it was D.L. Moody. Well, to make a long story short, D.L. Moody then held 2 weeks of meetings in this particular church as the pastor begged him to come and preach at his church. But he preached the word on Sunday morning, deadpan response. Nothing happened. And this woman's sister went home and she was talking to her sister and she said, I'm going to make lunch for you now. And she said, I'll be in just a moment. She said, oh, I forgot to tell you what happened this morning. And she said, what's that? She said, we had a special guest in church. And she said, oh, really? Who was that? And she said, D.L. Moody. Well, that woman almost rose right out of the bed. She couldn't believe God had answered her prayer. This is what she said to her sister. She said, don't bother with lunch. I'm not going to have time to eat this afternoon. She spent the whole afternoon praying for the services in the church. That night, over 100 people received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and a whole bunch of other decisions. Where, Brother Mark, that's what you need to just get the people praying for your meetings before you go. That's how it works. And God glorified His Word. I got to tell you something else about Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody murdered the King's English. If I stood up here and spoke to you like D.L. Moody spoke, you'd turn me off immediately. You would say, man, that guy can't even talk, let alone preach. No, he wasn't real eloquent. He wasn't real refined in his speech. But the Spirit of God used him as an honest instrument of the Word of God. A lot of Christians, I've heard people say this, well, we're going to a different church. Why? Well, I can't understand that preacher. Did you come prepared to understand the Word of God? Did you really come seeking after him? You see, you're going to receive what you are prepared to receive. And when somebody tells me something like that, I can almost assume that they haven't spent very much time in the Word of God or in prayer at home the whole week before either. Sad to say that the Word of God, that the Word of the Lord might be glorified. So you say, well, how did it take place? How was that accomplished? It's back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You know it, verses 6 through 8. Just listen. Paul says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Say, what affliction? Because there was persecution immediately. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow, the whole world's talking about what was taking place back here. And he says, in every place that your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What did they do? First, they received the word of God, and then they sounded out the word of God. Now, Paul is requesting that they pray that the same thing happens in Corinth that took place in Thessalonica. And this is a very tall order because Corinth was a most wicked city, rotten to the core. This was the world's playground. This was the Las Vegas of that world, so to speak, only worse. And Paul wants to see the word of God glorified in Corinth, just as it was exalted in Thessalonica. And what is even more incredible is the fact that the New Testament hadn't even been written when Paul was in Thessalonica. Question. Based on the Word of God, okay, keep in mind, they didn't have the New Testament yet. Based on the Word of God, what do you think was the accepted evaluation of God's Word? Think about that for a second. Based on the Word of God, and they didn't have the New Testament yet, what do you think was the accepted evaluation of the Word of God? Any verses come to your mind? I'll give you a few. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Great verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138, verse 2. You understand what the psalmist is saying here? God has magnified his word. Say, what did he do? He made it big. He exalted it above his name. In other words, our understanding of God and his character is dependent on the word of God. We know God through his word. Amen? We know God through this book. And this is why the psalmist wrote, oh, how I love thy law, Psalm 119, verse 97. I want you to understand, we cannot make too much of the Word of God. You cannot read it too much. You cannot study it too much. You cannot meditate on it too much. There will always be depths that you will never reach. I've been preaching this book now for 46 years. I barely scratched the surface. I wish I had about three more 46 periods to do this. I probably still would only scratch the surface. But you and I know that there is not another book like this anywhere on this earth. And this is a very important application note here. Is the Word of God glorified in your life? Is the Word of God glorified in your thinking? Do others recognize that the Word of God is being glorified in you? That's a very important question. Because you see, what you think of the Bible is going to determine what your attitude is towards the triune God. Now, before you were saved, this book was a closed book. But after you were born again, you were introduced to the author, which caused the Word of God to come alive. A woman approached me one time, and they had just visited our church two times. And she said, "Pastor, my husband's not saved." She said, "You said you wanted to come to our house," but she said, "I just want you to know that he's not saved." And lo and behold, I went there one night, knocked on the door, and he came to the door. And I won't say what he said, but he swore when I came to the door. And in that swearing, he said, "How are you?" And I thought, is this good or bad? And I went in and I opened the Word of God and I shared with them for a while. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm sorry, but I can't understand this book." I took him to a number of scriptures that evening. I spent a lot of time with him. And before the evening was through, praise God, he bowed his head and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior. This was somewhere early in December, but his wife bought him a Bible for Christmas. I went back to the house January 4th or 5th, somewhere in that time period. I told him I was coming, wanted to chat with him for a while. So when I walked into the back door, which led me into the kitchen, he was sitting at the table and the Bible was open before him. And he looked at me with a smilish smirk. And he said, "I'm reading this book and I understand it." That's all the difference in the world right there. Prior to salvation, people can have religion. That's all external. But the moment a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, religion becomes relationship, and it makes all the difference in the world. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you opens your eyes so that you can understand this glorious book. So knowing the author, what happens? The Bible comes alive and it becomes vital, not just interesting. Whose responsibility? The church in Thessalonica, to start with. Knowing the author makes the Bible come alive. So Paul prays that the Word of God will have free course, that it will be glorified, that it will be spread rapidly and triumph wherever it is taught and wherever it is preached. Now, I cannot tell or emphasize here as a pastor how important prayer is to the communication of the Word of God. Pastor Greg's coming back in a couple of weeks. I'm going to say praise God. Amen. Some of you are going to say, praise God. But I'm going to tell you something. His ministry will only be as effective as your praying, as my praying. That is very crucial for us to understand. The ministry of the speakers at camp are only going to be as effective as your praying, the workers. And something I know from the past, when the teenagers are sent down to the people back home, they're praying. Sponsoring churches are praying. And things happen. And so everybody says, "Oh, let's go to the wilds because things happen there." Yes, indeed, they do happen there. You say, why? Because there are people praying. I believe that with all my heart. Paul is asking simply, I want what took place in Thessalonica to be duplicated here in Corinth. And keep in mind that Paul only stayed three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. That's all. The Spirit of God opened the eyes of the blind in three Sabbath days. And he literally discipled a number of these people in 3 weeks. Paul has spent almost 2 years in Corinth. Well, we need to move on. There's a third petition. Verse 2, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith." There were an awful lot of unreasonable and wicked people there in Corinth. Question, why would Paul pray for deliverance? Because these were the kind of people that were there. because Satan is real. You go ahead and share the word of God with someone, I guarantee you Satan's going to be working on their mind as much as you're trying to work on their mind. You better pray before you go that the Spirit of God does that work and not you. The devil does not want the word of God to be effective, regardless of who's preaching it. Whether it's a D.L. Moody that murders the King English, or a pastor with a long draw, or what I call a breath sucker. I don't understand some of these guys down here, I got to tell you. And yet I see God honoring his word. My word will not return void. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, "Be not afraid." Now, why would God say that? Be not afraid. Because obviously he was so. Look where he was. He was at Corinth. And verse 10, the Lord said, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." What's that telling us? Number one, Paul was a human being. You know what? We need to be careful here. Sometimes Christians sort of put the Apostle Paul on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in a man's body, and he was never afraid. Paul knew what fear was all about. By the way, Corinth was the largest church founded by the Apostle Paul. He had so many problems there, and yet God so blessed that ministry. Now notice this last phrase in verse 2. "For all men have not faith." Now there's a revelation. Amen? All men have not faith. And by the way, the little word "men" here, it's in italics in the King James. I would assume in the other text as well. You say, why? Because it's not in the original text. All have not faith. Not everybody is saved. Not everybody is born again. Yeah, we know that. Verse 3, I want you to notice the contrast from the end of verse 2 into verse 3. All men have not faith, but the Lord is what, class? Faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10:23. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy what, class? Faithfulness. All right, the Lord is faithful to who? To his own. And this, to me, is a great truth to which we should hold tightly. Because God is faithful, he will stand behind his word. Isn't that great to know? God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. The Lord is faithful, and in our text, he's faithful to do two things. Notice it. It says, he will establish you, he saves you, he assists you in growing in your relationship with him. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, what? He's going to keep on doing it. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. And the second one here, he will establish you and he will keep you from evil, or more literally, from the evil one. So how do you know that? Because the gender is masculine in the original text. Question, can you think of any place in the Bible where someone complained about this truth? Any place in the Bible where anyone complained about this truth, he will keep you from the evil one. Who might have complained? Say it loud. Where? Thank you. Oh, you are very sharp this morning. Exactly. The devil said, yeah, you got your hand on it. You got a hedge about him. There's nothing I can do. He complained. Good. You are very alert this morning. Praise the Lord. But he was upset because God had put a hedge so that he could not touch him. Well, think about it. The Lord is faithful. There is nothing a believer or an unbeliever can do to nullify his faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13 states, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Say why? Because he cannot deny himself, which means he cannot go back on his word. What God said he will do, he will do. He will keep you from evil. You say, how in the world can we be kept from evil? Well, that drifts into another whole message. But a couple of thoughts. James 4:7 has the answer. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what, class? Flee from you. And by the way, the order there is very important. You cannot resist the devil in your own strength. So you submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then he gives you, by the power of the Spirit of God, to be able to resist the devil. The key to success here is to not allow the devil to get into the front door. Or the back door, by the way. In other words, once you open that door a little crack to him, you're going to have all kinds of struggles. And the devil believed that if he was allowed to attack Job, that he would show God what a phony Job really was. And what he discovered is that Job was no phony. Job was the real McCoy. And so God's word says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does he have your name on his list? Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16. Do you allow the Spirit of God to have full control in your life and be filled or controlled by or with the Spirit? Well, that brings us to verse 4. And it says, and we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now notice again in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. And here in verse 4, he says, we have confidence in the Lord. Paul believed in the faithfulness of God. And this is so important because Paul is not saying, we have confidence in you. He's saying, our confidence is in the Lord concerning you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul states, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, it's not the faith in the saints and love to Christ Jesus, but faith in Christ and love to all the saints. Say, what's the point? Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We don't put confidence in the flesh. Our confidence must totally be in him. And if you put confidence in man, you're going to be terribly disappointed many, many, many times. Our confidence must fully be in the Lord, because he is the one in verse 3 that is faithful. Man is not always going to be faithful. With my heart condition, I'm so thankful that the Lord has led me to the right heart doctor. I'm so thankful that when I needed him, he was right there. I have a certain confidence in him, but you know what? My real confidence is in the Lord, not in that doctor. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we need to have some confidence in the man that God uses, whatever part of our life is involved there. But our confidence must totally be in the Lord. You never want to say that you have all the confidence in the world in your lawyer. Reminds me of a lawyer that passed away, and the preacher said, "Here lies a good and honest man," and the wife got up to check to see who was in the casket, you know? You should never say that you have total confidence in your relatives. I hate to say this one, but you should never say that you have total confidence in your preacher. Say why? Because all of them are human beings. We still have this old nature. Even saved people. Oh, we're growing. We're working at it. And I want to be faithful, and I hope you see me as faithful, but you know what? I'm still a human being. I'm just a saved sinner. Amen? That's where we're all at. Notice in verse 4 again, confidence. What's he confident in? That you do and will do. Let's park there for a moment. This is present and future tense, both. Here we see apostolic authority. This is the only place you'll find apostolic authority is in the Word of God. Thus saith what, class? The Lord. Over and over and over again, you'll find that phrase in the Bible. Now, I'm the preacher. I do not have the authority to command you to do anything. I can tell you what God's Word says you ought to do. I can tell you what God's Word says you ought not do. But you see, it's up to you as to whether or not you're going to go home and open the Word of God and say, "Wow, that preacher's right." Or you're going to say, "I'm not doing that." You have that choice. There are times when I wish I could do so. There are times when I wish I could take certain people and just kind of smack them up the side of the head, and all of that information would just get in there automatically. It doesn't work that way. Lord, use your word by osmosis today. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, before the word of God was completed, the apostles had sign gifts. Sign gifts were their credentials. I've had people come to me today and say that they're an apostle. I remember one person, they said that they were an apostle. And I said, "Wow, you don't look that old." Really, one of the qualifications of an apostle is you had to have seen Jesus Christ. But you know what? If somebody tells you today they're an apostle, they're as phony as a $3 bill. I read an article not long ago about somebody who counterfeited money and they were $3 bills. That's like an open invitation to get caught. But you see, we're living in a day of imitations and counterfeits. And sad to say, some of God's people are so naive. And the importance here is that Paul is going to command them to do something in verse 6. And I'm not going to go that far today. But as an apostle, he already has commanded them a number of things. For example, back in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Say, he commanded them something. He was an apostle. Well, that brings us to verse 5. And it is a prayer. It is the end of our text today. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And the Lord direct your hearts. Now, we all need someone to direct our hearts. I do. We all have heart trouble. I have physical heart trouble and spiritual heart trouble. So I need individuals to direct my heart. I need the Spirit of God to direct my heart. But Paul's talking about the heart here takes it further than the physical heart. And the solution to this kind of trouble is in our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord directs our hearts. You know what's interesting? And you should pick up on things like this. But when you're reading through a text, you should notice the little things. And let me just give you what one of the little things in here is. The Lord, chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 14, our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 6, our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 12, our Lord. 3:16, the Lord. 3:18, our Lord. If you do not have the Lord, you're going to go astray. If you get away from the Lord, you're going to go astray. If you open doors in your life to the devil, you're going to go astray. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, you're going to go astray. He has the right to command you. He has the authority to command you. I don't, but He does. And God has spoken from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear Him, Mark 9, 7. You say, why? It's in 3:3, because He alone is what class? Faithful. He alone is faithful. We saw this word direct in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now God Himself and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. It appears also in Luke chapter 1 verse 79. Only there it's translated guide. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Here in verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts. The Lord is the divine director of our hearts. Wow. Did you ever think of the Lord in those terms before? He is the divine director. Jesus said, let not your heart be what? Troubled. John 14, 27. If you truly follow Him, your heart's not going to be troubled. The psalmist wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Psalm 19, verse 14. If you're saved, you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you can allow Him to be the divine director of your heart. I need that. I need His divine direction from my heart to guide and even control my life. I need to take orders from Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to say? James said, whether or not the will of the Lord is, then you can say we will do this or that. Who's in charge of your heart this morning? Honestly, who is in charge of your heart this morning? Who is it who decides what you will do and not do? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will what? He'll be the divine director. Direct thy paths. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37, 5. Are you having any problems avoiding the evil one in your life? Evil lifestyle. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you believe that He would do that? Do you really believe that He will do that? Have you allowed Him to be the divine director of your life? Really, we need to allow the Lord to run interference for us. You see, it comes back to this matter of Christ being Lord in your life. The steps of a good man are what? ordered. That's a command. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Hey, he orders, I follow, he blesses. I delight in his way, Psalm 37, verse 23. Do you delight in his way? Do you willingly allow him to command your life, to direct your life, to guide your life? You say, yeah, but I don't like this. How many like spinach? See, I used this illustration the other day. My brother cannot stand onions. But you see, if my wife cooks something with onions in it that are really mashed all up, cut all up real good, he'll say, wow, that was really good. And he doesn't know the onions are in there. You know what? You obey the Lord. He's going to bless your life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, John 10, 27. There's two more areas that Paul prays God will direct in their hearts. Let me give you these real quick. Number one, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We say, what's the idea here? Into an atmosphere of a love of God. Jude 21 commands, keep yourselves in the love of God. Anytime you have hostility in your heart, resentment, rebellion, bitterness, you name it, you get upset with all these little things, you allow things to get under your skin, you're not living in an atmosphere of God's love. Say, you getting mad up there, preacher? No, this is just the way it is. Amen? If you are truly born again, then you have the Spirit of God in you. Then you have the love of God in you. That means you have the privilege daily of walking in an atmosphere of God's love. Is the love of God obvious to others in your life? This is somewhat like the prayer Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. Class, that's not going to happen if you are not daily walking in an atmosphere of God's love. Well, we need lots of time to discuss that one, and we don't have it this morning. The second one, notice it in verse 5, that the Lord direct, there are divine director, our hearts, into the patient waiting for Christ. This is what the first believers were doing in Thessalonica. They were already waiting for Christ's return, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Christ is coming back as he promised. For our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned into his likeness, like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to save even and subdue all things to himself. Wow, what a great passage. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Five little verses, you say, but they're just kind of introductory verses. No, they're loaded. And the Spirit of God put them in the Word of God for a purpose, that we might grow thereby. And all God's children said, let's pray. Father, I thank and praise you for thy Word. Use it in our lives today, that you might be glorified by the accomplishment of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.